words to the song that was just being played, "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary." Do you know that? Does that describe your heart, your life? That defines salvation. I hope it defines and explains your heart. Would you stand in reverence of God's word with me? Let's read together the first 8 verses of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it this morning. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for this epistle, this word of yours that you have spoken through your servant Paul. And, O Lord, as we read these words, as we meditate upon them, as we speak of them, and Lord, seek to understand them, we pray, O God, for your mighty hand, the work of your Spirit. O dear God, that the word that is spoken would be your word, and Lord, it would be spoken with the power from on high, O God, that it would fall upon ears and hearts as the word of God, not the word of man. Oh God, that we would see and know and understand what you are saying, and Lord, that we would compare ourselves according to your truth. Lord, that those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ may see that they stand apart from the grace of God. They stand under the wrath and judgment of a holy and righteous and perfect God, in need of a Savior, in need of His righteousness. Oh dear God, may you bless your word to your children. Lord, strengthen us as we meditate upon your truth. Lord, as we see and understand more of you and know more of what you have done and know more of what Jesus Christ has provided for us through your grace. Bless our time together, O God, for your glory we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. This passage makes me think of somebody searching for the right recipe. My wife does this sometimes. She might have a dish that we've tasted somewhere out that somebody else has fixed, or think of a dish or hear of some dish, and you go, "Ooh, that sounds good. I think I'd like to try that." Well, in order to do that, you've got to make it. In order to make it, you generally need the recipe. So she'll go get those recipe books out, and she'll start digging through the recipe books, or she'll go to a couple of websites online where they give you recipes. Yeah, I'm talking about you. And you go to those, but she's not the only one that does this. I think I know some of you ladies, and I think you do the same thing. And you go looking for that recipe, and you're trying to find that recipe so that you can have that dish, because that's what you're after. That's what you're looking for. What's hard to tell sometimes, is this the right recipe or not? Could this be what I had? Could this equate to that? This is just a formula. This is just printed words, but could it equate to that dish that tastes so good that I want to have? And one of the ways that you kind of to clarify and kick away some of those is when you look at the ingredients. Well, this has some kind of nuts in it, and well, the one I did had didn't have those, and so I know that this one is not the right recipe, and so you start discarding and start culling out those to try to find the right one, the exact one. That's one of the easiest ways to tell the recipe. Are the ingredients the same? What I had, does it have this in it? Does this equal to that? Does it have everything that was in the right one and none of the wrong ingredients? Well, as I think about that example and this passage, I think of arsenic. If arsenic is in the recipe, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what the rest of the recipe says, it's wrong. It's poison. If it's a cake and you put arsenic in the initial part of the cake before you bake it, it's wrong. If it's in the icing that you put on after it's baked, it's wrong. It just doesn't matter. If it's in part of the recipe, it's not the right recipe. It's deadly. Arsenic is not what you're looking for in a recipe, so you can immediately throw that recipe away. That's not the one I'm looking for. Well, now you might ask, why would I ever think of arsenic in a recipe? As we come to this portion of the epistle, Paul is writing here to the believers in Galatia. And there's a problem in the church there in Galatia. There are some who have crept into the church, and they're trying to force the people in there in the church to do things to be saved. They're trying to add works to salvation. They have heard, they have been saved by grace, which teaches us that salvation is by faith alone. It's not about works that we have done. It's not about works that we can do. It's not about our obedience to the law, our keeping the law, our striving to keep the law that saves us. The first verse that we read there in chapter 5, he says to these believers, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And we know that we are free from the law as believers. We're not bound to the law. The Christian has a whole new perspective on the law of God after salvation. Before, it's something we couldn't do. It was something that was hoarded over us. We were crushed under. We were incapable. It was something that we despised. The believer, now not in that position anymore, being saved by grace, having the righteousness of Christ, now loves the law of God. Now strives and desires to keep the law of God because he loves the God who wrote the law. The law that describes the God he loves. But he says there, continuing in verse 1, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage. There are many who want to tie you to bondage. You think of an ox being in a yoke. When the yoke's put on the first oxen, he doesn't know exactly who's going to be next door, who's going to be bound to, but he knows he's fixing to be bound to something. And that's what they're doing. And these people didn't understand. And so there are some in the church there in Galatia who are falling prey to this false teaching, this false gospel. Paul calls it in one place here in the letter, another gospel, which is no gospel. Because there is no gospel of works. There is no gospel of keeping the law to earn salvation. There is no gospel that says you have to do this in order to earn that. There's no earning of salvation for anyone. Nobody ever earned it. It was given by the grace of God or they died and went to hell without it. Plain and simple. So that's what he's addressing here. But he's going to talk to us today in these verses that we read together about a specific ingredient that they have included in their recipe for salvation. Did you catch what the ingredient was? That's what we want to talk about this morning. In this matter of salvation, Paul says that if circumcision is part of your recipe, Christ shall profit you nothing, verse 2. He says in verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. You are fallen from grace." The word is circumcision. I think most of you know what that means. Probably all of you know what that means. And if somebody has told you that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, they've written to you a recipe like a recipe that had arsenic in it. It's deadly. Because as he says here, if you are including circumcision as a requirement for you to be saved and go to heaven, you don't have Christ. Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ has become to you of no effect. You're fallen from grace. So if circumcision is part of the recipe that you're working on in order to get to heaven, it's a deadly recipe. You're going to hell. That's his point. That's what we want to see. I have 3 points that I would like to attempt to look at this morning, and Two of them are questions, and hopefully we'll answer those. The first two questions, the questions are, is he preaching that circumcision is bad? Well, you might think that I've already answered that in the context that we've already spoken of and how it relates in this recipe. We know arsenic is bad, but doesn't arsenic have a good purpose? Is circumcision bad? Or is it only bad in this recipe? Second question, why is Paul speaking against circumcision? That might kind of give a clue to the first answer, but it may not. You just have to wait and find out. Thirdly, circumcision here is only an example. That means there's more we need to see. Let's answer the first question if we can. Is he teaching that circumcision is bad? What do we know about circumcision? I want to give you several passages to look at and think about for just a moment as we try to answer this question this morning. Is circumcision bad? What do we know about circumcision? What do we know from Scripture? God introduced circumcision to Abraham in Genesis 17. I'm not going to give you time to turn. I want to read this verse to you, one verse, verse 12. From the time that God made his covenant with Abraham and going forward, every male descendant of Abraham was circumcised. Here's the passage, Genesis 17, 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So God commanded to Abraham, every descendant, every male descendant, born, or even if it's a slave that you have bought, was to be circumcised in the household of Abraham for all the generations. Circumcision's bad, is it? God addressed it in the law, Leviticus 12:3. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. That's in the law. Is it bad? No, it's not. God has introduced it. God has set it up. God has prescribed it. God has commanded it. We find it early in the New Testament with John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 59. It came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. So John the Baptist was circumcised. God had commanded, the law teaches it, it was done in Jewish households. It was done according to the word of God. Paul circumcised Timothy. Paul, who is writing this epistle to the Galatians, circumcised Timothy. Acts 16:3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. When he met Timothy, he wanted Timothy to travel with him. Timothy's father was Greek, not a Jew. So he would not have been circumcised as a child. And so Paul, since he's going to work with Jews, said Timothy needs to be circumcised. So Paul took him because he would have him go forth with him. He took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Okay? Not for the purpose of salvation, but so that others would not be offended, so that he could minister to them and get along with them. One more example, and we'll kind of have this part answered, I believe. Luke 2, verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus, on the eighth day after his birth, was circumcised. God explains circumcision to us in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now God is telling us here, the outward circumcision is a sign. It's an evidence of what is within the person as far as their belief and their understanding, their faith in God. When God instituted circumcision with Abraham, it was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. It didn't bother you anything. It didn't get you anything. It didn't guarantee you anything. It was man's sign that he believed God. He was trusting in the sign of God. He was trusting in God, and so he was obedient to God. Here God tells us that the true circumcision The one that we need to have is not the outward one. As it says, as the scripture says in Colossians 2:11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. True salvation, God calls here a circumcision, but he says it's not one that's outward, it's not a physical appearance, it's not something you can see, it's something that's done inside the man. It's something that's done inside the human being. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's done without hands. It's not a surgeon that can do it. There is no surgeon that's capable of doing it. It is only God. Salvation is the work of God. And God has said, I will take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And he's talking about in the new birth. What he does for non-believers when he makes them believers. What he does for non-Christians to make them Christians. We're all born dead in trespasses and sin, and as the example says, with a heart of stone. It's hard. We don't love the things of God. We hate God. We don't love the law of God. We don't love God himself. We're not pliable to his word. We don't attend to his word. I'll give you a little picture. Sometimes you're trying to teach your children something, and they want to misbehave, and they want to be wrong, and they want to rebel. And when you go to correct them, they stiffen up and harden up. Then I'm not going to give in to you whatsoever. Hard heart. Heart of stone. That's us before God without the Holy Spirit. Now what happens when that same child, normally it's a little while later and they've forgotten or they're repentant of what they've done, and they come up and they come running and they grab you and they want you there and they just kind of melt on you and just they're smothering all over you. Heart of flesh. We're obstinate and we're rebellious against God with that hard heart. But after the new birth, after that circumcision of the heart, not done with hands, but done by God himself, by the Holy Spirit, where he's changed our heart, now we are different. Now we are conformed to the image of his Son. Now we are conformed to the Word of God. Now we are transformed with the renewing of the mind by the Word of God. All things are passed away, Paul says, all things have become new. We are changed forever by the circumcision inside, not outside. But Paul here in this passage is referring to external physical circumcision. There are those teaching that you need circumcision to be saved. Is Paul teaching circumcision is bad? No. If Paul believed circumcision was bad, would he have circumcised Timothy? No, he would not. If circumcision was bad, would God have commanded it? Would God have put it in his law? Would God have told Abraham to do it? Would God have used it for a sign of the promise and of the faithfulness of God and faith in God? Would John the Baptist have been circumcised? No. Would Jesus have been circumcised? No. There's not a problem with circumcision. The problem is when you put it in the recipe and say, this is the part of salvation. This is something you need for salvation. What is this? Why did God have Paul write this? Why is Paul speaking against circumcision? I really just gave away my answer. That's what happens when you get excited and you run ahead of your notes. You kind of give away the thunder. You know, you kind of spill the beans beforehand. But that's all right. It's all right. Didn't matter that you heard it earlier. The matter is, do you understand it? Do you understand it? Do you believe it? Circumcision was being taught incorrectly. It was being used against the grace of God in Galatia. They were saying that unless you were circumcised, you couldn't be saved. You couldn't be saved. You couldn't go to heaven. You couldn't be a child of God unless you were physically circumcised. The same thing had happened before. I want to reference two passages in Acts to you, both chapter 15, verse 1, first of all. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's pretty plain and clear, isn't it? Now, I told you some people were requiring circumcision. Maybe you didn't believe me. Do you believe God's word? They required, they taught it, they commanded it. Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's not taught in Scripture. That's taught by ungodly men who tell lies. If somebody has told you to add something to Jesus Christ that you might have salvation, they've lied to you. And that's what Luke is talking about there in Acts. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, taught the believers, that they had to be circumcised. They're lying to you. They're telling you to put arsenic in your recipe. Your recipe won't turn out right. Your cake won't be any good unless you use arsenic. Would you believe somebody that told you that? I don't think so. Would you believe somebody if they told you you had to do something in order to be saved? If you had to add something to what Jesus Christ had done or you couldn't be saved, would you believe them? Acts chapter 15, verse 24, second passage in reference to the same point. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You see, there were some that had left. And they said, Peter sent us down here. John sent us down here. They told us to come down here and tell you, you've got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. He calls it here, subverting your souls. Subverting your souls. Turning you away from salvation. Diverting you away. You must be circumcised and keep the law. He says the two together, and they're both one and the same, because you remember there was a command that to be circumcised. That's what they're trying to do here in Galatia. That's what they were trying to do with the circumcision, saying you must keep the law. In order to be saved, you must keep the law. In order for this cake to be any good, you must put arsenic in it. You must put this deadly thing in as part of your recipe. And why do we say it's a deadly thing? Why did I call it arsenic? Because as Paul told us there in Galatians, that it does away with Christ's work. Verse 2 of chapter 5, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Nothing. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Arsenic, it's deadly. Deadly beyond this world, deadly beyond this life. We're talking about eternal damnation in hell without Jesus Christ because of the circumcision. I want us to take time now and look at the text to see exactly what Paul is teaching. What is he saying? Let's read the eight verses again together. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It's not of God. Verses 2 and 3. Let's look at what Paul's saying. We've already spoken briefly about verse 1. Stand ye, believers, stand fast where you are. Do not move into this place of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith, who made us free? Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't move over to where they're trying to move you to. Behold, I, Paul. Notice how in verse 2, he makes this personal. I, Paul, say unto you. You see, he's not just here addressing believers. He's not here just addressing the church. He's here addressing each and every single individual there. This is an individual problem. You may be in a whole church of believers, but if you're counting on a circumcision to augment the work of Christ for salvation, you're going to hell. Out of amongst the church. This is a personal, individual thing Are you trusting in Jesus Christ, or are you adding something to it? So he says, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify, notice the word again, again to you. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. What does he mean by that? Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 3, just back two chapters, just a page probably in your Bible. Galatians chapter 3, and pick up in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, the last line of verse 12 summarizes it all. The man that doeth them shall live in them. If you're trying to earn salvation from God by keeping the law, you must keep the whole entire law. So he says, if you're counting on circumcision to be a part of your salvation, then you must keep the whole law. I thought about this on a trip to Kenya when I was reading this passage and thinking about this. Met a man there. He said, we don't believe in the New Testament. We only believe in the Old Testament. Don't believe in Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. We don't believe that he was the Christ. We believe in the Old Testament only. So I asked him the question, hey, can I see your altar? He said, what? I said, can I see your altar? I was acting enthusiastic and excited. I want to see your altar. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you believe in the Old Testament, then you're still sacrificing, right? You still have to bring a blood sacrifice as commanded in the law, right, in the Old Testament. If you don't believe in the New Testament, then you're still supposed to be doing all of the law of the Old Testament. And the law said that you had to bring sacrifices, and you had to make sacrifices, and there had to be blood sacrifices. Where's your altar? I've never seen one. I'd like to see one. You see, that's what they were trying to do to these believers. They were saying, okay, you talk about Jesus and you say faith in Jesus and you think you have salvation, but you see, you've also got to have the law. But God says if you're going to try to keep one part of the law to have something of God, you've got to keep all of the law. You've got to keep every aspect of the law. So if you're going to try to buy circumcision to have salvation, then you must also do the sacrifices. You must do all the things. You must keep the new moons and the Sabbaths, and you must keep the sacrifices, and you must keep the feasts, all the feasts. You must do every single bit of it. Because if you break the law in one point, you've broken the whole law. Any of y'all ever pull up here yet and see the plastic chain across the road, blocking the road? We're trying to keep the big heavy trucks off from ruining the asphalt, because they'll get on here and they'll chew it up and sink it and mess it all up. So there's a chain. If you ever pull up and look and the chain's up, I want you to notice right about the very middle of the chain, that's a yellow plastic, there's a silver metal ring holding it together. Why? Because one link got broken. And when the one link broke, the whole chain was broken. You could hook both ends up, but anybody and everybody could come and go as they please, because the chain was broken. One single link was all it took to destroy the whole chain. So we had to put another link back in its place to fix it. That's how God describes the law. If you break one link of the chain, it's all gone. It's all gone. Picture, if you would, your family's in a van falling over a cliff, and you've got a chain holding them up. You've got the chain fastened to the tree, and you're just waiting for help to come. One link of the chain snaps. They're gone. But in the case that we're speaking of, it's you. It's you and your soul, you and your eternal life, hanging over the fires of hell, hanging over the wrath and judgment of God. You're about to be dropped into the torments of hell and under the wrath of God, and you're suspended by a chain and you break it in one point. You know the Ten Commandments. Can you keep them? Have you kept them? Have you told one lie in your life? Broken and done. You're finished. One link broken. You've broken the whole law. I was going to share with you that verse. I thought I had it right. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. All the law of God. Now the law of God, all the law of God doesn't, it's not just the Ten Commandments. It is the Sabbath and the feast and the new moons and the sacrifices and everything. You broke one. You've broken them all. The law does not save. The law cannot save. God says the law is death. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Romans 7:10. The law cannot save. The law cannot bring any of us to salvation. The law cannot bring any of us to God. What does the law do for us? It tells us you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty. If I had time, I would point to each and every single one of you one at a time, because it says it to every single one of us. The law does not tell any of us, you're okay, come to heaven. The law tells every single one of us, one at a time, you are guilty. You have broken the whole law of God. I've never murdered. One law. One link of the chain. You've broken the whole law. If any offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The law is sin and death. Romans 8:2. And one more passage. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. By the law, we are all condemned to hell forever. Done deal. Case closed. Hit the gavel on the desk. Done. The law cannot save us. The law condemns us all. The law cannot save you. Even if you could keep it, it still could not save you. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Try as we might, we cannot keep it, we fail. But even if we could, it couldn't buy salvation for us. It couldn't find grace and favor with God. We need grace, don't we? We need grace. We don't want the wrath of God. We don't want the judgment of God. Give me justice, people scream. No, they don't want justice. You don't want justice from God because we deserve hell. And if God gave us justice, that's all we would get. The law cannot save. God tells us the law has another purpose. Galatians 3:24, this same book, chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. How is that? How does a schoolmaster do? The schoolmaster guides and instructs and pushes to the point. How does the law do that? The law does that by continually telling you, you're guilty. You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Continually. Till we get to the point by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, that we finally realize and understand, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And the law can do nothing for me. It's the law that tells me I'm guilty. What's our only hope? The only hope is what we read there in verse 24 of chapter 3. The only hope we have, that we might be justified by faith. The law is a schoolmaster, and where does it push us to? Christ. It pushes us to Christ. Down, down, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And when we are totally depleted and we have no hope in ourselves and we have no hope in our ability, we have no hope in keeping the law, the only thing we find, the only hope we can find is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus Christ. That we may be justified by faith. When you fail to keep the law, remember, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus doesn't save us because we deserve it. Jesus doesn't save us because we're nice people. Jesus saves us because of the grace of God. We don't deserve it. No keeping of any law can save you, only the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can collect and save up all the good things you ever did. Some people write a journal, important things that happened today. Try that one day. Just sit and write down all the good things you did. Number them. And then sit down in Scripture and find out how many of them were actually good things. But then sit down and write down all the bad things you did. And how many times do you have to break the law to break the whole law? One. Hebrews 7:18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law made nothing perfect. The law can't make anything perfect. The law simply tells you where you're wrong and how often you're wrong. The only thing that ever brought anybody to salvation, not the law, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of this text clarifies for us. Paul is not preaching specifically against circumcision. It's not physical circumcision. Don't be concerned. Maybe some of you men are concerned because you were circumcised when you were a baby. You say, well, what in the world do I do? What do I do? Because look at verses 2 and 3. Read them again with me. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Well, wait a minute. Is Paul saying, I've got to do the whole law? Is Paul saying that Christ is no profit to me because I was circumcised when I was a baby? Verse 4 clarifies it for us. Christ, look at verse 4 with me, Galatians chapter 5. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. It's not if you were circumcised, it's if you are counting on circumcision to save you. You see, that's why they were telling them you need to be circumcised. These people came to the church there at Galatia and they said, oh, well, you say you're saved. You say you're a Christian. You say you're trusting in Jesus Christ and that's going to get to heaven, get you to heaven. But wait a minute. Unless you are circumcised, you're not going to be saved. Unless you're circumcised, you're not going to heaven. Well, if you believe that and you add that to your recipe of salvation, then you don't have Christ. The actual act of physical circumcision is not what sinks you. It's the faith in that circumcision to earn favor with God or to buy something from God that sinks you. It's when you put that into your recipe for salvation. What a recipe salvation truly is. What is it? One ingredient. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Don't add anything to it. Don't put anything with it. There's nothing to add. It's perfect the way it is. It's the work of God. It is what God has prescribed for salvation. It's the only thing that God will accept for salvation. Put anything else in it, you've ruined it. You've ruined it. That's what he's saying. That's his point. Are you trusting in circumcision to be saved? Are you trusting in circumcision to get you heaven? Because you see, if you're trusting in circumcision, you're saying that what Jesus did is not enough. All that Jesus did is insufficient. Jesus is not capable of saving me. The blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ is not quite enough. Jesus needs me to do something. Jesus needs to add, for me to add something else that I have done to make the package deal worthy. To make this recipe better. There's nothing you can add. Nothing. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the only one that God accepts. He's the only one God will ever accept. And if you add anything to it, I like the way Paul puts it here in verse 2. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you add anything, circumcision or anything, then Christ profits you nothing. You don't have Christ if you add something to it. You don't get Christ. You don't get the work of Christ. You've thrown it away. Verse 4 says you've fallen from grace because you try to add something to it. It's not your choice. It's not your add. God says it's Christ and Christ alone. When you try to add something, you don't have Christ anymore. There's no cooperation between the law and grace. The two are separate. When you look at them, in order for salvation, there are people that try to keep the law to gain salvation, and they have nothing of grace. There are those who, by the grace of God, have salvation, and it has nothing to do with keeping the law. Now, we addressed this earlier. The true child of God, who has been saved by grace, loves the law and wants to keep the law after he has been saved, but not as a part of being saved. It has no part in being saved. If you're attempting to gain heaven and salvation by anything that you do, then you have thrown away grace. You have put away grace because you can't have both. Have you ever done any volunteer work for some group? Volunteer. You go and volunteer. You don't get paid anything. You go and do this out of graciousness. What happens if they pay you? It's no longer volunteer. It's now pay. It's now salary. It's now a job. It's changed everything. And God uses that same illustration for salvation. If we have salvation because we've earned it from God, it's works and it's not grace. If it's grace, then it's not works. It can't be both. There can't be any mixture of both. It's one or the other. It's either the grace of God that He gives to us, or it's something we earned from Him. Well, you can't earn anything from God. I would ask you next week when you come, you bring a bag with anything that you can provide that God didn't give to you. Anything. Anything you've got at home, anything you can find, you bring in a bag. It can be a small bag because it's going to be empty, whatever it is. Because you don't have anything that God didn't give you. You don't have the breath, the cells of your body, the components in the cells of your body, the beating of your heart, the blood that courses through your veins, the food that you eat, the energy you have, the thoughts you have. God has given you everything. You have nothing apart from God. You brought nothing to this. So you don't have anything to give God. You can't. So how are you going to buy something from God? And to make matters worse, because of the sin nature, because of the gift of Adam that He gave us through when He plunged us all into sin, everything you and I do before salvation is sin. God says that anything that's not done by faith is sin. And we can't do anything by faith until God gives us faith in the new birth, and that's when salvation begins. So whatever you did, even your attendance at church, is sin without salvation. It's sin without, first of all, God doing a work in you. So whatever you bring in the bag, if you could find anything, which you won't, whatever you brought in the bag would be sin also. You're bringing the bag in itself is sin. Anything not done by faith is sin. Anything and everything. If you, by faith, are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, you cannot trust anything that you have done. They're mutually exclusive. As soon as you start trusting something you have done, or something you're trying to do, or something that you would like to do, you do not have Jesus Christ, and you do not have salvation. Grace and the law are exclusive. Verse 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, it's either work or grace. It's not both. Paul states the effects of salvation then in the true believer in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul says this is the way it is for a true believer. Because of the Spirit. And you'll notice in your Bible that the word Spirit, there's a capital S. Because he's talking about the work that the Holy Spirit has done in the believer. Now this only is true in believers. That's why he says we. For we, through the Spirit. And the only ones that have the Spirit are true believers. We, through the work of the Holy Spirit in ourselves, Wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're waiting for what God's going to do. And we're trusting in what God's going to do. What God has promised to do. And we're not working to gain salvation. We're not working to make God favor us. The only reason a believer works is because of what God has done. We trust what God has done. And as His children, we want to serve Him and obey Him. So Paul says, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness is eternal life. We're looking forward to eternal life, salvation in Jesus Christ by faith, not by anything that we have done or anything we can do. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that this happens in our life, the hope of the believer. Then in case you didn't understand, Paul makes it very clear that he's not teaching against circumcision in verse 6. Read verse 6 with me. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You see, it's not... Basically, you got two groups maybe standing there together. One says, you've got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. The other says, well, I'm not circumcised, and if you are circumcised, you can't be saved. Paul's not in either camp. Paul says whether you're circumcised, it doesn't do anything for you. Whether you're not circumcised, it doesn't do anything for you. You see, it's not of works lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God. You must see that. You must know that. As long as you think you can apply anything, as long as you think there's anything you can do, no matter how small it is. You ever seen a picture of that Leaning Tower of Pisa? I keep waiting for the thing to fall, but it hadn't fallen yet. You could say you're trusting that the Leaning Tower of Pisa is not going to fall. But if you take a toothpick in there, and prop it up against it to make sure, then you just said you didn't trust that it was going to stand. But I only put a toothpick against it. But you see, you're trusting in the toothpick. That's why you put it there. I put the toothpick there just to make sure it wouldn't fall. Well, toothpick's not going to hold that up, you say? Yeah, but that's why you put it there, because you trusted it. Your circumcision's not going to save you. But if you got circumcised so you could go to heaven, then that's what you're trusting in. No matter how slight, no matter how small, whatever it is, if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, you don't have Christ. You don't have salvation. You don't have Christ and that thing. You only had that thing. You've lost Christ. You don't have Him. You never had Him. Christ shall profit you nothing. You're debtor to the whole law, he says in verse 3. Christ has become of no effect to you. You're fallen from grace. You see, he's talking to these people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, who have professed a good work that God has done in them, not their own. They made a profession of faith. They said, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. And there was evidence in their life. But now somebody's telling them they got to do something else. And he is telling them, as he writes to them, you can't add anything else to that. If you write or add anything to that, then you're undoing what you said before. Before you said you trusted in Jesus Christ alone. If you're adding anything to it, you're not trusting in Christ alone. You've undone that. You never had that. You don't have salvation. Verse 6 proves to us that the reason Paul uses circumcision is not because circumcision is bad, but it's an example. It was what was going on there at that time in that church, and it was an example. How is it an example? In verse 6 it says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Neither one matters. You're trusting in something that you are doing, that's the problem. It's not that it's circumcision. It's anything. Anything. Salvation is not about what you do. It's not about what you don't do. It's not about what you try to do. It's not about what you would like to do. Salvation is about Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. If you truly answered the question to yourself or to anyone else, why am I going to get into heaven? Truthfully in your heart, is there any other answer than Jesus Christ alone? Is there? The point that Paul is making is if you trust Jesus and anything else, you don't have Jesus. Christ has become of no effect to you. Robertson Word Pictures in his commentary on this verse says, a supposable case, this is just a situational case, but with terrible consequences. For they will make circumcision a condition of salvation, and in that case, Christ will help them not at all. When the preacher stands in the pulpit and preaches to you the gospel and tells you over and over and over again and tells you about the joy of salvation and the joy of the grace of God and all the things about heaven and all the things about the wonders that we will have in eternity and being the children of God, being adopted into the family of God, what all of those wonderful things about salvation, as soon as you add your works to it, it's all gone. It's all done away with. You have nothing. Nothing is capable for you. Nothing is there for you. You've thrown it all away in favor of whatever work you were trying to do. Do you know what it means to supplant? Supplant? It means to replace, to put one in front of the other. Brother Fred back there has a garden. He's telling me it's burning up because of no rain. I understand that completely. Those plants are coming out and producing the beans and everything else because he planted them. Well, sometimes you go back because that plant's not doing well and you dig it up and you put another plant. And so you supplanted. You replaced one with the other. Supplant. Now, here's the reason I wanted you to know that word, to replace, to supplant. Baker New Testament Commentary made this statement in their commentary, and I really like this statement. A Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted. If you're trying to supplement the work of Jesus Christ by circumcision, by uncircumcision, if you're trying to supplement the work of Christ with anything, you didn't supplement, you supplanted. You replaced the work of Christ with whatever else you were trying to add. You don't have Jesus Christ. You don't have salvation. You have nothing. Christ has become of no effect to you. As we read from Galatians 3:10, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you try to do one thing, you're under the entire law. Law and grace don't work together in that way. Why am I bringing this out today? Nobody's been teaching circumcision in Sunday school. Nobody's been talking to you about telling you need to be circumcised to go to heaven. But maybe somebody told you there was something else you needed to do to go to heaven. How about church membership? How about make a profession? You've got to walk down the aisle. You've got to raise your hand. You've got to choose Jesus. You've got to be baptized. You've got to do good things. Has somebody told you you needed to do that to be saved? It goes on all over the world, everywhere, every day. If you're going to get to heaven, you've got to do this. Did you know people teach baptism is one? All of these things that I just gave, just a short, brief list, church membership, profession, baptism, doing good things, all those things believers do after they're saved. But if you put them before the salvation, if you make your salvation contingent upon them, if you make them a requirement, then you've got a problem. Because you don't have Christ and you don't have salvation. That makes those things a works in order to gain salvation. That makes your work supplementing the work of Christ. And thus, you've supplanted the work of Christ. You've done away with what Christ has done, and you stand alone with your little works. You're in a little empty baggie of sin. God, here I am. Don't you want to let me in? That's what you've got. Did somebody tell you to add something to the work of Christ? Did somebody else tell you that you had to do something else in order to be saved? Did you walk down the aisle? Did you make a profession? Did you sign a card? Did you say you chose Jesus because you thought you needed to be saved? Did you get dipped in the baptistry because you thought you needed to be saved? Did you put money in the offering plate because you thought you needed to be saved? Did you try to do good things and good works so that you could be saved? Then you don't have Christ. You don't have Christ. You need to renounce that former profession. You need to renounce that you did. You've got to throw it down. I'm not trusting that. I can't trust that. And you must cling to Jesus Christ. For only Jesus can save. Only Jesus Christ is acceptable before God. Only Jesus Christ can take you into the presence of God and make you a child of God. Nothing that you've done, not by works of righteousness that we have done, the Word of God says, but by His grace He saved us. Are you trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter that you say, I'm trusting Jesus and my baptism. God says, all you've got is your works. You don't have Christ. Now, are you going to wait till eternity, trusting in your baptism or your church membership and Jesus, and stand before God and argue your point? Or are you going to believe what God told you? What God has said? It's not my word. I think most of you had a Bible open today as we looked at this, and you read it from Scripture. I didn't write all those copies out there and put my words in them. It's God's Word. God says so. If you are trusting anything else, you have supplanted Christ. You have done away with Christ. If you were baptized to be saved, verse 2, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you join the church to be saved, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you have done good works in order to be saved, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect to you if you join the church to go to heaven. Christ has become of no effect to you if you put money in the plate to be saved. Christ has become of no effect to you if you got dipped in the baptistry to go to heaven. Is that plain enough? Is that simple enough? So what you need to do is, as Paul spoke here in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, you need to look at your life. You need to look at what you're trusting in. Are you trusting in Christ alone? Or have you added anything to it? And it doesn't matter how small it is or whatever it is. It must be Christ alone. If your works, anything you've done, are in your recipe for salvation, it's arsenic. It's deadly. You will go to hell trusting in your works because you don't have Jesus Christ. That's a scary and deadly thing. And it's eternal. There's no place in heaven where you opt out. There's no place in heaven where you buy out. Some people teach that your family can go pay money or you can got somebody get baptized for you or something's going to happen after you die and you can get out of hell and go to heaven. God says it's done. A living dog is better than a dead lion. A little chihuahua is more fierce than a dead lion. I don't care how big the lion was. The point of that in Ecclesiastes is there's possibility, there's hope for you, there's salvation available for you as long as you're alive. When your heart stops and you die, it's done. It's done. Were you a child of Christ, trusting in Christ, or were you trusting in something else and you didn't have Christ? It's only two options. There's no such thing as Christ and anything. It's Christ or it's the other thing. If you died today, where'd you go? Do you know? Do you know what God says? See, it's not your opinion that matters. It's not my opinion that matters. It's not what we think. It's what God says. Do you know? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you for the message that you have directed to our hearts. Oh, dear God, may we each and every one individually take true inventory of our hearts. Oh, God, what am I trusting in? Oh, dear God, if there be any here today that are not trusting in Jesus Christ, oh, may you make it clear unto them. May you cause them, oh God, by the work of your Holy Spirit to see their hopelessness, their helplessness apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, dear God, make him to shine and to be exalted before our eyes and by faith to trust in him. Through him and him alone we ask. Amen.